So we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about the greatest commandment. You remember the sum of all of the law. Love the Lord your God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. All of the theology that people study out the window, two simple truths. Love God, love your neighbor. That's what matters. And today what I want to do is consider that same great commandment, but look at it in a slightly different context, this time in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. So if you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we'll take a look at that. The context here is noteworthy. As Jesus has this conversation and speaks of this greatest commandment, where he goes from there, I trust, will speak into our lives as we consider the application of loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So Luke chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. Should be a familiar passage of Scripture for you. Luke 10, verse 25 and forward. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." See, it's this context that I think is noteworthy. Last week, as we talked about this greatest commandment, the question was asked of Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he summed up in the law, he summed up the law in those two things: love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. But here, as this context describes, as the conversation's unfolding, Jesus takes it further and answers questions that we might ask in rationalizing those commands of loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So look at the setting. On this occasion, a teacher of the law comes and his intent is to test Jesus. We talked about this last week. Let's have a conversation and let's turn it into a theological debate. Let's split hairs. Let's count laws. Let's argue about our faith. He comes to test Jesus with this question. And the question that he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers with another question. Jesus answers the man's question with a question: "So what does the law say? How do you read it?" You know, we've talked about this before. The wonderful tool that answering a question with a question can be for taking a conversation further. You can give a flippant, quick answer, but this invites the dialogue to continue. This asks the question, why is that question important to you? So it values the question and it values the questioner. I really want to understand where you're coming from. You may recall a few years ago there was a scandal that broke out. A pastor in Maryland was writing an article for Christianity Today. And in the article for Christianity Today, about this very topic, the value of answering questions with questions, He described a scene at the end of one of his worship services where he went and he stood at the back door to greet people as they left. And a woman who was visiting the church came to him at the door and said, "What is your view of homosexuality?" And the pastor answered the question with a question, saying, "Why is that important to you?" And that was the sum of the article. Answering a question with a question opens a dialogue. That's the point of the article that was in Christianity Today. But when they posted it online, hundreds of people commented, the majority of which were lambasting this pastor for being soft on homosexuality. "How dare you answer that question with a question? The scripture is so clear. You should have said this. You should have said this. What kind of flaming liberal are you?" And the article had nothing to do with homosexuality. It had everything to do with answering a question with a question, valuing the question and the questioner, and opening dialogue. And it was actually a beautiful, beautiful article. But sometimes we're so religious, we miss the point. And Jesus makes a beautiful example here. Why is that question important to you? Let's probe that a little bit. So what's the law say? How do you read it? The man answers, and he gives that same answer that Jesus gave to this question. He's got the sum of the law. Love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, so go do it. And I want us to feel the weight. Jesus does this, by the way, twice in this text. Concludes, so just go do it. Let this sink in for a moment. Religious man knows the sum of the law. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, go do it. Boy, how simple is that? Verse 29 begins with but. Now, it's a new calendar year, so if you're visiting this morning, I'm going to do my once a year disclaimer here. I love the word but. That little three-letter conjunction, I think, is the most important word in the entire language, the most important word in Scripture. Everywhere you see it in your Bible, you ought to take note because it brings clarity, it brings contrast, it brings something to the text that will help you understand, something to firm up the setting, the situation, to give you some insights. So look at where this big but in 29 falls. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, go do it. But the man wanted to justify himself. And so he asks a follow-up question. Well, who's my neighbor? I hope, as I do, you see the human tendency in this. To reduce this to the least possible investment that we have to put into it. How many times do I have to forgive? Really? How many times turn my cheek? What? How many miles? What? Okay, love my neighbor. So who's my neighbor? And it's there that Jesus gives us this parable that you're familiar with. That's the setting in which this parable is recorded. So let's look at the setting and let's look at the cast of characters. Jesus says there's a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I want you to get a picture of this. Your sanctified imagination, get a picture. Jerusalem sits 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho sits 1,300 feet below sea level. Quick math, 3,600 feet between 23, 13, 3,600. I didn't do too well in math. 3,600 feet of descent between Jerusalem and Jericho. All right? That road was literally called the Bloody Way for the first three centuries. Because of that descent, all of the switchbacks and cutbacks and rocks and crags that people could hide in, this was a place where you went to get robbed, okay? This is a dangerous road. People didn't travel this road alone. People didn't travel this road in certain seasons when it was more dangerous. That's the setting. And the cast of players. First of all, we got a guy who falls into the hands of robbers, is stripped and beaten and left for dead. The first question that we might all ask is, what was the guy doing on the road by himself? And if we're really true to human tendency to rationalize this, We might even go so far as to say, well, if that clown took that road on by himself, he probably deserved everything that happened to him. What kind of a fool is that? And then we have a priest who comes along. And as Jesus is telling this story, keep in mind it's a Jewish audience hearing it, an expert in the law. Here comes a priest. And the text says that the priest happened to be going down the same road. Now, I would suggest to you that no priest would just happen down this road unless he was on his way for a purpose that took him down that road. This isn't just a walk for his health. This is not a cardio thing here. So he's on his way somewhere. He's got an agenda like you and I do. And he's taking this road, and he sees this man, and he crosses over to the other side of the road and passes by. Now, as we look at that, one side of us says how poor an example that is of a religious guy. He should certainly take pity and help. But to the Jewish audience hearing this, there actually probably was a greater clarity in that if that man was dead that was lying in a bloody heap, this priest would render himself ceremonially unclean to go and touch him and give him aid. So this guy, in other words, probably had a legitimate religious reason for crossing the street and avoiding getting involved. He couldn't be defiled. After all, if he's defiled, then he can't do his religious service. Better to cross the road, avert the eyes, and continue down the road. And then the next guy that comes along is a Levite. And if you look at 32, it's a little different wording. The Levite, when he came to the place, you know, language scholars tell us that in this Greek phrase, we learned that this man came closer in proximity to this mangled and wounded man than did the priest. The priest crossed the street pretty quick, it looks like, but this guy came close enough to perhaps study a little more closely the situation. And then he concludes that he's not going to get involved, and he crosses the road, averts his eyes, continues down his path. I'd suggest again, this is a man on a mission. He's going somewhere. He's not out for a stroll on the bloody way. He comes close enough and sees that this is going to be quite a distraction to what he is on his way to doing. And there might have even been some legitimate risk here. You know, one of the tactics used on the bloody way was to create some kind of a diversion, to draw your interest so that more robbers could come out and take advantage of you. Maybe this thing was a setup. Maybe he sniffed some risk and decided, okay, I better get out of here and avoid this situation. And then, of course, the next character that's introduced is the Samaritan. And as the word Samaritan comes off of the lips of Jesus to his hearers, you need to realize that that was a word used almost like a racial slur in their culture. Oh, those Samaritans, those good-for-nothing, lowlifes. They were the half-breed people. So when that word is used, that Jewish audience has to think, well, now the villain has been introduced to the story. Scum of the earth has arrived. And that's the weight with which they'd hear this, that it was the Samaritan who, when he saw this man in need, took pity, had compassion, was merciful, and got involved. Now, again, I'd suggest to you that that Samaritan, he was on his way somewhere. He wasn't out for a stroll on the bloody way. So this was every bit as much an inconvenience to this man as anyone else who'd be stumbling down that road. But the racial slur, the scum of the earth, he went, had pity, and met the need. And you see the great cost that's involved in his meeting the need. This wasn't quick. This wasn't painless. This wasn't free. He invested of himself in caring for this man. No doubt a great distraction. to where he was going and what he was doing. And as Jesus winds up the story, he asks yet another question. So which of these three do you think was the good neighbor? And the teacher of the law put it all together. And he said, well, of course, the Samaritan, the one who met the needs. And here it is from Jesus again. So go and do likewise. Religious man, you know the answers to the questions. Religious man, you know the heart of God with his law. Love God with all that you are. Love others as yourself. Go do it. What are you waiting for? What theological hairs are you parsing here? Love God. Love others as yourself. Go do it. I'm only sad that the text doesn't go on and tell us what this guy did in response to this conversation, this encounter. Again, the commandment, the greatest commandment, love God and love others. And in this context, the tendency of human beings to try and reduce it to the least possible cost for ourselves. What does that mean? Do I really got to love them? And Jesus' answer. The setting is important. You know, I've come to the conclusion that it's almost never going to be a convenient place or a convenient time to love someone else to this extent. I don't know about you. I don't have that time in my day or in my week, right? I'm always on my way somewhere. Especially if you find me on the bloody way. I mean, I'm going somewhere. I almost never will find a convenient time, a convenient place where I can just say, oh, I think I'll throw some time and money into this project. And the risk that's involved, it might even trip up my religion. You know, I've never thought as much as I have this week about the priest. And how much like that priest, I think the church, especially in our culture, has a tendency to become. We get so much about our religion. And you know what? The conclusion that I've come to this week as I prayed over this text, I don't think as the church in our culture, we would be so brash as to see a need, avert our eyes, and cross the road to avoid it. I don't think we do that. You know what I think we do? Far more likely, we're barreling down the bloody way. We'd hop over that mountain of flesh and not even look at it because, man, we got to get where we're going. We'd miss him altogether. That's probably more the culture that we live in. And the law is summed up. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Wow. What's the fool thinking? Going down that road by himself? He probably deserves everything that happened to him. You know, the human tendency to go there. The poor in our community. Why are they poor? They could be working. Able-bodied people get a job. Do you see where our mind quickly runs? To self-justification. You know what Jesus says with this parable? It doesn't matter why the guy's beaten and laying on the road. It doesn't matter the circumstances in which it happened. The man's a bloody heap in front of you. And you're going to stop and go, gee, how did he get here? Wow. The sum of it all, love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the question that I asked last week, you know, if the church just did this, wow, what a different place the world would be. If Christ Church just did this, what a different world our community would be. So I come to those last four words. Go and do likewise. I don't know where your week is going to take you. I trust that there's not too many Jericho roads. There's not too many bloody ways that we're going to be traveling down in the next few days. But I do know that we're all going to be on our way to somewhere. I do know that we're all going to have laundry lists as long as our arms of things that need our immediate attention. I do know that all of our dollars are stretched, that all of our resources are tapped. And I do know that God is going to cross our paths with people in need. And I do believe that we're not the kind of people who are going to avert our eyes and avoid. But I also firmly believe we're the kind of people that are barreling so fast and so self-consumed that we'll step right over those needs and keep on trucking. Those last four words, go and do likewise. Those are words that challenge me. Those are words that I would love to challenge all of us as we head into a new year. I spoke with you at the end of last year about apathy in the church in America. Apathy is without feeling. That's what apathy means. And I'd suggest that the church in our culture lives far too often apathetic Christian lives. Lives without feeling. And this greatest commandment, love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself, it is all about having that passion, that feeling. So I'm hoping that you will join me in praying for us as a congregation, for the church in our community, that we'll rise in meeting this greatest commandment, loving God with all that we are, loving our neighbors as ourselves, to the end that He's glorified, to the end that His kingdom work continues right here in our midst. I don't know about you, but I would love to see that happen. I would love to see that happen. I want to pray about this so seriously that I'm starting a prayer meeting on Sunday nights. 7 p.m. right here, Sunday night, starting tonight. And we're going to pray specifically that God will give us passionate hearts and ministry opportunities to love our neighbors, a passion to love Him more and to love our neighbors. So if you want to join me, 7 o'clock for an hour, we'll pray. And I'd invite you to continue to pray in your own lives about your own passion where this greatest commandment, the sum of it all, stands. I also know that because of the pace of my life, all of those immediate concerns, I'm running here to put out a fire, running there to put out a fire. In the midst of that hustle, I am one who steps over that need and keeps going, because I haven't slowed down to even take notice. So in our community, where are our needs? Where are places where we can experience those needs and serve others? This calendar year, one of the things that the elders want to do is have more testimonies from right here, places where God is bumping us in to opportunity and showing us things about ourselves and about His passion for people. And so I want to start that this morning. I've asked Bill Farron if he'd take just a moment or two and share with us a ministry opportunity that he's found and been involved in. Bill, would you mind sharing?